Lord Jesus, the Word of God, through whose word the world was created, the Lord Jesus who speaks your promises of grace and mercy, speaks the gospel. Lord Jesus, pray you would give us your spirit to listen now, to listen with hearts open and ready to receive your word, that we would love you and grow and change and serve you better. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Please have a seat.
The reading is from page 1042 of the Church Bibles. We're looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. On page 1042. One day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?"
Thank you, Donald. Let me add my welcome to Charlie's. My name's Andrew Satch. I'm a member of the leadership team. It's great to see many newcomers with us this evening. And please keep that open in front of you, Luke chapter 8. On the 6th of March 1987, the Herald of Free Enterprise, the cross-channel ferry operated by Townsend Torrison, left the Belgian port of Zeebrugge at 18:05. It had a crew of 80, carrying 459 passengers, 81 cars, 3 buses, and 47 lorries. When the ferry reached 18.9 knots, just 90 seconds out of the port after leaving the harbour, water began to enter the car decks in large quantities. The ship lurched to an angle of 30 degrees and then righted itself again and then lurched again and capsized. Water rushed in and flooded the electrical systems, both the main systems and the backup, plunging the entire crew and passengers into darkness. And 193 people died. I remember it because I was 11 and it was all over the news. It was the worst maritime disaster in peacetime since the sinking of the Titanic. And my question is, on the back of this passage, if you were a Christian on board, ought you to have been afraid on that evening? If you're a Christian on board, ought you to have been afraid? And as I've been preparing this passage, I've gone from a no to a yes and back to a no. And we're going to trace my thinking as we go through this passage together. I think a superficial and very badly handled reading of this passage might say a no, because there is a way of reading the Bible where you make it a kind of, a kind of immediate reference to your own experience. So everything that happens in the Gospels happened to me somehow. In fact, everything that happens in the Bible happened to me. I remember being in a Bible study years ago. I've told you some of you about it when we were studying Exodus, about how God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And the question in the Bible study was, what burning bush experiences have you had? And the answer was none. That's never happened to me. But it's as if we read each event of history in the Bible as though somehow it was about me. We psychologize it. So if Jesus says, don't be afraid, he says to me, don't be afraid. If he calms the storm there, you might ask the question, how has he calmed the storms in your life? Or what storms are there in your life that Jesus could calm? And so rather than being a historical event, this becomes a kind of parable about our experience. It's what I call psychologizing. And if you had a psychologized reading of this passage, you'd say, don't be afraid. Jesus will calm the storms in your life. Now, I think that isn't the way to handle the Bible, because many things that happen in the Bible haven't happened to me, and this is real history. Yeah, it's not that the disciples were facing a kind of, you know, trouble or an argument or difficulty with the parents, and Jesus calmed those tumultuous experiences. They were in a boat, and it was filling with water, and it was about to capsize, and Jesus saved them. So the psychologized answer says, yes, don't be afraid if you're on the Herald of Free Enterprise. And a slightly more sophisticated reading says, no, do be afraid. Jesus wasn't on the boat on the Herald of Free Enterprise. He hadn't been doing some Christmas shopping in Belgium. He wasn't one of the passengers asleep on the stern. He didn't calm the waves. Many Christians, I guess, died. I don't know whether there are any Christians among the 193. I wouldn't be surprised if there were. And they died the same as everyone else. And I would have thought a little fear as the water was gushing in through the windows probably wouldn't be out of place. So I went from a should we be afraid no to a should we be afraid yes. And by the end of the sermon, we'll be back to a no. But you can wait and see why. Just to set this in its context, I wanted us to see where we are in Luke's section, looking at Jesus' salvation. We started this sermon series a few weeks ago, back at the beginning of chapter 7, where Jesus heals the centurion's servant without even being there. A centurion comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his servant, and Jesus just gives the word. And the servant is better from a kind of remote control healing. Then Jesus goes to a town called Nain, and they meet a woman who's a widow, and her son is dead. Her only source of income, she's destitute, and her son is her only hope for an income. And Jesus raises him from the dead. Two great miracles. But as we were looking in chapter 7, we saw that these miracles are more than just individual things that Jesus did for particular people. They're actually signs of something Jesus has come to do for the whole world. He healed a centurion servant from a distance. He healed a widow's son who was destitute. But in doing so, well, he announced and proved that he was God's savior come to undo all of the chaos of this sinful, fallen world. They were miracles, I've put in the sheet, miracles of salvation. Demonstrations, physical demonstrations in history, that Jesus had power over disease, that Jesus has power over death, that Jesus is the one who has come to bring salvation from disease, from death, one day, universally. Then we read just after that that John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus asking, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Are you the long-promised saviour, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus answers by pointing to the evidence of what healings he's doing. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. My miracles of salvation should be evidence for you that I am the long-promised saviour. And yet within that chapter, some people responded to Jesus and others rejected him. They would not hear him. There was a challenge of responses to Jesus. Then at the end of chapter 7, we came to the heart of salvation. Jesus encountering a woman who had had a very sinful past, who loved him. And a Pharisee who'd had a very self-righteous past, who despised him. And the reason that she loved him and the Pharisee despised him was that he had come to bring her forgiveness. Right at the heart of salvation is forgiveness. And then last week, we saw once again there was a challenge to respond rightly. Jesus' word goes out, and how will you receive his word? Salvation comes not to everyone, but only those who will trust in his message, only those who will hold fast with perseverance to the word of God. And then here we are again at the middle of chapter 8, and once again we have miracles of salvation, a calm storm, an exorcised man, a raised girl. And as you can see on the sheet, I've shown you, it's a kind of sandwich structure. Luke has built these things together in this way. And they kind of mirror each other. We had miracles at the beginning. We got miracles at the end. Why do we have more miracles recorded here of salvation? I think because Luke is wanting to underline for us that Jesus really does have this power. Jesus really is this Savior. Well, he told us that already back in chapter 7. Yes. But since then, he's been asking us to respond rightly to it. He's been asking us to follow this way with our lives. And so here comes more evidence, further proof that he is the Savior, that he is the one who has the power to forgive, to undo all of the effects of the fallen world, to save us from disease, from death, and here even from the very disordered creation itself. In other words, we're not to think of this only as an event that was beneficial for those who happened to be taking this boat trip with Jesus across the sea. It was a great news for them that Jesus could save them from a disordered creation. But we are to take it as a sign that he is the one who was to come for all of us. This is a proof of Jesus' identity as the Savior. And we're to take it as encouragement to respond rightly to him and to his word, to be those who hold fast his word with perseverance. Okay, well, let's look at the story itself. Let's look at this incident itself. Jesus can save us from a disordered creation. Verse 22, one day he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. They went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" A couple of things I want us to notice right at the start about this miracle. Firstly, it is a miracle and not a parable. This is not just a story with a moral lesson. This is an event with eyewitness testimony. And there is a huge difference between those things. I used to think, as a skeptic at university, that Christianity was a set of stories about Jesus and a philosophy or a way of life to follow. If you're interested, you're looking for a way of life, how about the Christian one? Here are some stories that set out Jesus' way of living. For example, if you're afraid, don't be afraid. Jesus can calm the storms in your life. Moral lesson number 22 or whatever it was. But this is not a parable. It's not a moral story. It's an event of history. Here they are, the disciples, one day in a boat, and a storm comes and they're in danger and they're about to drown. And Jesus calms the storm. Here is part of a gospel where Luke tells us at the start that he has investigated everything from the eyewitnesses. And my guess is this is not an event that you soon forget. I'm guessing everyone on that boat present could tell you the details of what happened. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a Christian here today, I find it a constant battle for me to remember that I'm reading stuff that happened, events in the gospels. Stuff that happened, events. Sometimes I just switch into my religious book mode when I'm reading this, rather than stuff that happened, events mode. And that's why I like the story of the Herald of Free Enterprise. I don't like the story, it's a tragedy, but I like to think about that because I know that happened. I was 11 at the time. I remember it on the newspapers. I remember them interviewing. I remember the court case when they tried to find out who was responsible for the tragedy. The Herald of Free Enterprise really sank. And this is that kind of story. The Titanic, even the Titanic, that really happened, but there's been a film about that. It's kind of Hollywood now. It's a slightly kind of faraway story world thing. Try and think about this in a Herald the Free Enterprise way, rather than a Titanic way, rather than a bedtime story way. This was a real event. You know, if you had been around at the time, this would have been as much in the news as the Townsend Torreson ferry disaster story was in the 80s. People would have been talking about it. The news would have been shared in just the same way as it was then. If you could get into a time machine, I know this doesn't help thinking it really happened because time machines don't exist, but sometimes it's helped me. If I could get into a time machine and I set the dial right, I could be there. I could wait for them in the port as they came in and ask them what happened. I could even have got on board, perhaps, if I'd been around as one of Jesus' followers. Real history. Here's another thing that helps me. When I get to the new creation, and all Christians are raised from the dead, the people who were on the boat will be there. And maybe some of the people who were on the Herald of Free Enterprise will be there. Who knows if they were Christians? And I can ask them both about their storm experiences. Put this in the category of stuff that really happened, history. And also, please turn off your phone. I've got two beeps so far. So if you've still got your phone on, turn it off now. It's stuff that really happened. Secondly, it's not stuff that really happened to scientifically naive people. I used to think that about miracles as well. Of course, they wouldn't know the difference back then because they were so naive. You know, they didn't understand about biology. They didn't understand about physics. A storm stilled probably would be the kind of thing that they just expected in their magical view of things. Notice that is not how they react. They don't say, oh, a storm's been stilled, and well, that's probably very possible because we don't really understand the laws of physics and how fluid dynamics, so there we are. And they don't say that. They say, who is this? They were afraid. They marveled. Who is this? He commands even wind and water, and they obey him. In other words, they show exactly the same kind of surprise that a PhD physicist specialing in fluid mechanics would display if they'd been on the Herald of Free Enterprise and it had filled with water and capsized and then righted itself again. It just doesn't happen. It's just not the kind of thing that you expect to happen within this physical world. But it did happen. And they witnessed it. And they recorded it for us. Jesus is unimaginably powerful over the forces of this disordered creation. And of course, even today, the sea is one of those things most outside of human control. One of the things that can most scare you if you get on the wrong side of it. I tend to stay pretty much away from the sea, except to dabble my toes in. And maybe if I'm on holiday somewhere warm enough, maybe swim, but close to the shore so I can get out the water if there's any kind of signs of sharks. But there are others here who have been slightly braver with sea-related activities, one of whom is my colleague Tim Hines, that some of you will have met. He's just joined us to work with the Sunday evening congregation. Tim Hines was telling me the story about how he was, I don't know if I can get the term right, he was coastering, is that right? Coasteering, that's it. Anyone here ever been co-steering, apart from Tim Hines? Yes, Dan Rackham has, and maybe others as well. Apparently it's this crazy sport that you kind of climb around some rocks, but rather than doing it in a kind of rock climbing centre, which is the only place I've ever dared to do this, you do it in the sea. So you climb around some rocks around a headland or something, and then when you can't climb anymore, you swim a bit, and when you can't swim anymore, you climb a bit, and then you kind of do a mixture of swimming and climbing, and then cover some amazing coastland. Well, Tim Hines went coasteering, but the winds got up and the waves were quite big and they started to crash into the rocks. And so you couldn't really climb on the rocks without having your skull dashed against them. And so you had to swim all the way. It wasn't really designed to be swum all the way because that's quite tiring, especially when the waves are really big and the winds got up. And so Tim found himself on a little rock out to sea, which was about, you know, just big enough to... I think he did press-ups to keep warm. So just big enough to do press-ups on, while his friend had to swim on. That's slightly embarrassing in itself, isn't it? To go and get help. But the waves were pretty big. And Tim was pretty cold. And he was there doing press-ups to keep warm, wondering if he'd get hypothermic. praying for his friend, wondering if he'd swim all the way, looking at the waves dashing against the rock all about him. And he said that was a pretty terrifying experience. Apparently, Charlie, he's a keen canoeist, got the Coast Guard report and asked him publicly in the staff meeting what he was thinking of going coast steering in gale, whatever it was, winds. A bit of fun turns pretty nasty, turns pretty scary, even in sophisticated 21st century Britain. Admittedly, they had rescue helicopters, which helped out in that case. But ships are still lost at sea, and people are still drowned at sea. The sea is a force beyond human power. We cannot control the sea. But Jesus, in the middle of a storm which threatens to kill them all, just with a word, rebukes the sea and the raging waves, and they ceased and there was a calm. Incredible power. Just imagine if you've ever been on a cross-channel ferry, which amazingly I did the very next year. It was French exchanges, and everyone remembered the Herald of Free Enterprise, and we were all getting a ferry by the sister company, and all the parents were very worried about it. So as an 11-year-old off, I went on 12-year-old off, I went on a French exchange, remembering what had happened, looking to make sure they closed the doors on the car deck, as everyone was. And it was, you know, it wasn't rough. They weren't big waves, but it was a little choppy. Just imagine going up onto the deck on top and rebuking the wind and the waves. Quiet. Well, your friends would think you were crazy, wouldn't they? And nothing would happen. But Jesus does it with the kind of air that we might use to address a dog that we're training. Sit. Stay. Just like that. And the waves' nature obeys him. In Christianity Explored, I think they look at the passage of the calming of the storm in Mark's gospel. And Rico Tice, who does the videos for that evangelistic course, he likens it to his bathwater. I can't even control my bathwater. And I can relate to that. I remember how I used to kind of get all at one end and make myself as small as possible, and then kind of extend myself down the whole bath and set up a tidal wave. And it was kind of fun until one day when the water really did go over the side, then it was too late to stop the wave once I'd started it. Even in my bath. But Jesus, with the sea and a storm that threatens to kill them, rebukes it and it's calm. And this is a sign for us that he is the Saviour. He is the one with power over this disordered creation. Power over disease, power over death, power over nature. And power that he uses not just to do party tricks, but to save people. He is the Saviour, the one who can rescue us from this disordered creation and bring about the perfect new world promised by Isaiah. Jesus is the Saviour. But this is the thing that really kind of has been challenging me about this passage and has been really kind of grabbed my attention. And that is the response of the disciples. They're afraid. They're anxious. They wake him saying, "Master, we're perishing." And Jesus says to them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" As if to say that they were wrong to have been anxious. And that just strikes me as absolutely extraordinary. Here you are, and the boat's filling up, and you're about to drown, and you're a little bit anxious, and Jesus sorts it all out, and the very next thing he says is, "What's your problem? Why are you so faithless?" And I was thinking, well, what kind of response is Jesus looking for? What would have been the right thing to do? And presumably it was to sit there just perfectly calm and just wait for Jesus to wake up. As the water comes in over the boat, "Oh, don't worry, Peter, Jesus will be up in a second, I'm sure he can sort it out." And that is the kind of response that Jesus seems to commend. It's wrong even to be worried. Where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who is this that he command even winds and water?" And they obey him. Well, why ought they not to have been afraid? That's the question. Why ought they not to have been afraid? Johnny and I pointed out to me the last time these guys were on a boat trip with Jesus, He did a miracle. And that's pretty impressive by itself. And they were the ones who were there when Jesus healed the centurion's servant from a distance. They heard Jesus say he'll be better. And he was. They were there when they witnessed Jesus raising a widow's son from the dead. They'd been with Jesus long enough to know that he was the Saviour, long enough to know that he had power to do what he promised. And so they should have trusted him. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Asked John the Baptist's disciples. But here it seems that even his own disciples, in the moment of crisis, aren't so sure. If they were sure, there would have been no need to be afraid. This is the Saviour. This is the one who's not going to just calm this storm, but he's going to restore the whole creation. This is the one who's not going just to raise that lady's son from the dead, but going to raise all of the dead who've ever died as he gathers them before him on Judgment Day. This is the one who's not going to just rebuke one disease, but he's going to rid the world of disease and tears and death and disorder. If they had believed and known that, they needn't have been afraid, even on this boat. Luke tells us, actually, that their response to what Jesus does is to be afraid. That's interesting, isn't it? They're obviously afraid of the boat going down, but somehow they're even afraid when the sun comes out, And the seas are still as a mill pond and everything's okay. Then, Luke says, then they were afraid. It's almost as if it's more scary to have seen what Jesus has done, to see his terrifying power, even than to have been about to die. They were afraid and they marveled. And in fact, that is a pretty typical reaction to Jesus so far in Luke's gospel. Just turn back a page to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 26. This is just after Jesus has said to a paralyzed man, "You're forgiven," because he's the Saviour come to forgive sins, and then said to him, "Get up and go home," as a physical proof that Jesus really could save him. And the guy gets up, he picks up what he's been lying on and went home glorifying God. And verse 26, amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with... And the word in the original is the same word, fear. They were filled with fear. We have seen extraordinary things today. Over the page, look at chapter 7, verse 16. Here is the widow we've been speaking about. We looked at a couple of weeks ago. The widow whose sons died. And Jesus came up, verse 14, and touched that, whatever that word is, bier or bier. I don't know the word, but the thing that the dead man's lying in. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen amongst us, and God has visited his people." They're afraid, and they marvel, and they praise God. And then similarly, here in chapter 8, verse 25, he rebuked the winds, he rebuked the waves, they ceased, there was a great calm. They were afraid, and they marveled, and they said to each other, "Who is this?" They are afraid at Jesus. They fear Jesus when they glimpse the amazing power that he has. Yet here's the strange paradox in Luke's gospel. If you fear Jesus, if you fear God, if you realize that Jesus has this kind of power, then you ought not and need not to be afraid of anything else. If you fear Jesus in that way, if you understand Jesus to be the one with that kind of power, then you ought not and need not to fear anything else. Right at the beginning of the gospel, I'll read this one to you. Right at the beginning, we get Mary's song, where she says that God is good to those who fear him. You fear God, that's the right thing to do, and God is good to you. And then we get Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah's song, and he says that this child has come to deliver us from our fears. You fear God, but then God delivers you from your fears. In fact, that pair of expressions, they were afraid and then they were told, "Fear not." They were afraid and they were told, "Fear not," comes just again and again and again through the early chapters of Luke. As you fear God, he delivers you from your fears. You get the same thing there in chapter 12. Jesus says, don't be afraid of people who can kill your body. Be afraid of God instead. If you're afraid of God, you don't need to be afraid of them. If you're afraid of Jesus, if you've got the kind of view of Jesus as one who just with a word can calm a nation, in other words, a pretty scary sized Jesus, you don't need to be afraid of the ocean. If you have the kind of view of Jesus that sees him as powerful enough to raise the dead, pretty scary sized Jesus, then you don't have to be afraid of death. Fearing God, fearing Jesus, having a big view of Jesus, believing him to be the one who is to come, seeing him as the Savior. And Jesus said to them, you shouldn't have been worried. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? So we return to the question I asked at the beginning. As the Herald of Free Enterprise tilted 30 degrees to one side and then righted itself and then sank, as the electrics went off and it was plunged into darkness, you're on board and you're a Christian, should you be afraid? Well, on the one hand, yes, that would be quite normal. Of course you're afraid. Of course there's a disaster going on around you. You don't know what to do. There's panic. Of course you're caught up in that. And Jesus isn't on the boat with you. That's the big difference, isn't it? And in fact, many people died. It wasn't as if Jesus made everything okay. It wasn't as if Jesus has rescued everyone from every boat disaster that there's been over the last 2,000 years. It would be irrational to think, everything's okay, I'm a Christian. No, you might drown, even though you're a Christian. And yet, should you be afraid? No. Not ultimately afraid. Because Jesus has proved in history, in it really happened incidents recorded by eyewitnesses who weren't scientifically naive, that he is the one with power over disordered creation. He's the one who's running the show. He's the one who is the Savior and has the power to pull the salvation off. And so, yeah, the boat might go down. And you might be one of the 193 who die rather than the others who survive. But you can be certain that Jesus got the power to get you safely to his new creation. You can be certain that the Jesus who raised the dead can raise all of the dead on Judgment Day and save you. Christians never need ultimately to be afraid. And if we are, it's a sign that our view of Jesus is too small. It's a sign that we don't fear Jesus enough. We don't have that kind of marvelling at him view. The bigger your view of Jesus, the more certain you will be that he is the Saviour. The more you will realise that he is equal to every challenge that this sinful world might throw at us. The more you'll be certain of your future in his hands. Yes, the boat might go down. Yes, you might lose your job in that redundancy round that you're afraid of. Yes, the cancer that your most dearly loved family member's been diagnosed with might be untreatable. Yes, the relationship which is in real trouble might not get sorted out. No one's saying that Jesus makes Christians' life easy and Christians on boat trips safe every time. But history has proved that he is the Saviour. That he has the power to bring about a new creation. And he is the one promised who would do that. And so, Christian, in those situations that we're afraid of, maybe Tim Hines stuck on that little rock wondering if the Coast Guard would make it. Maybe you in a similar actually might die situation. Who knows? Some of you here, probably that will happen to you. Or maybe just in the anxieties about the redundancy round or the relationship or the doctors and what their diagnosis will be. Don't be afraid. Trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Luke recording from the eyewitnesses what happened. that we might have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. And we thank you, Father, for the evidence that Jesus controls nature. And the evidence of this event, with this boat trip, this salvation. And we pray, Father, that you would help us on the basis of this evidence to trust Jesus and not to worry about those situations that trouble us. To believe and be certain that he can pull off this great salvation that you sent him to accomplish. For Jesus' sake, amen.